For those visiting here this morning, my name is Dana Condon. I come from Long Island up in New York, down here to get away from the cold weather. I came here last weekend for the planning session. And then last night I spoke a little bit on evangelism in the church. And this morning I have yet again something else to share. Again, before I begin to share, I would like to express my thanks to all of you who know me and who prayed for me while I shifted out to India for a period of time of ministry. I really am thankful for your prayers, and believe I came home by the airplane rather than in a pine box, probably because of your prayers and the faithfulness of our God. I had a tough time out there physically, but anyway, it was a fruitful time spiritually. And then here, just being around here this week, I've recouped some in strength and certainly in spiritual encouragement, being with my precious brother Ernie Heil and fellowshipping with all of you and my brother Stephen. So I'm glad to be here and glad that I can worship together with all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a precious thing to be in God's house. I'd like to share some things that are simple. Actually, some things that are already the experience of your life. But I believe now, as I get older, in a good dose of preventive medicine. I think while things run smoothly, it's time to share about keeping things in a proper tone. And so I have a burden to share that you'll probably guess after we've read some verses of Scripture together. I'd like first to begin in Psalm 133. Some of you already may know what is a burden of my heart. Psalm 133. Truly one of the most precious psalms, beautiful psalms, and so short that when I was taking Hebrew, I actually could translate this whole thing in Hebrew. I was felt quite good about that. Psalm 133. Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. And then, maybe some of you are not surprised, we turn to John chapter 17 and read a few verses there. We'll just begin reading in verse 20 of John 17. We know this is a prayer of our Lord Jesus before He went to the cross for His disciples and those disciples after these disciples. Verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, meaning His disciples, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. And then to Ephesians chapter 4. A very wonderful and practical exhortation of the Apostle Paul along this same matter. We'll read the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, we see before us such an ideal of oneness. And we see in the Godhead such a fulfillment of oneness. And we see in your purpose this oneness for us as well. Now, as we share this word together, we pray that this precious Spirit, who brings unity to all of us in the bond of peace, may take us and mold us, even from this oneness of spirit, into the unity of the faith. Even as we share together, we pray that your Spirit will do an inner work in our lives toward this end, that we may fully testify and represent the absolute and delightful unity that we find to be your work here upon this earth. We pray in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord. Amen. In the church today, the Lord desires His testimony in fullness until we all come to the stature of the fullness of Christ, we notice here in Ephesians chapter 4. There is a fullness for us. We've been saved by His grace. He desires us to enter into a fullness. What does that mean, the testimony of our Lord Jesus in fullness? It means when the church gathers together, we know His presence is here. It means that He is able to speak into the midst of us when we gather together. It means that He brings us correction, and He brings us life, and that we live out of His life. When we gather to worship, we worship out of His life. When we come to pray, we pray out of His life. In other words, His presence is manifest upon us. This testimony can only come to us in fullness as we maintain the unity that the Lord gives us, even from our new birth. In recent days, as I've already mentioned, I traveled to India, and one of the most disappointing, one of the most heavy burdens that I took away from the place was that in a number of assemblies there has come a very deep, seemingly irreconcilable division, to where even now some of these saints who used to meet together for 30 years now meet apart from each other and across the street and in competition with one another. They're doing this for various doctrinal reasons or for various different reasons of leadership, without realizing that by this division, they have destroyed the very testimony of the Lord Jesus that brought them together. All those years, they maintained the unity. But recently, relatively short history, have given these things up for the sake of a position, a stance. And in doing so, even the churches around them see there's no testimony there anymore. There used to be, even though there was great diversity in the assembly and even some difference of opinion, that there used to be some testimony there that the Lord had done a marvelous work, drawing so many different people together. But now they're separating on more homogeneous lines. And in the process, the testimony can never come to fullness in that present condition. So when I see such things as that, a conviction grows in me. A conviction regarding simple things. I am a doer. I love to serve the Lord. I love to see the Lord accomplish things, even in the house of God. But I see more and more as an absolute priority for us to hold to this unity of the Spirit that we've been given together. This is a precious inheritance that we have. And because we have it, and it's been ours since our new birth, sometimes we hold it lightly or take it for granted. But it is the very basis upon which we can testify of the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the oneness we have with Him. Without that essence, what do we have? Jesus in John chapter 17, we just read, He prayed that we might be one as He and the Father are one. You know, up in heaven, the angels just are all agawk at how one the Father and the Son are. They are really essentially one and in fellowship one. They are one in agreement and one of mind and one of purpose. There is a tremendous oneness between the Father and the Son. And then by God's grace, He comes down and touches us and we're born again by this Spirit, which proceeds from the Father and the Son, and this Holy Spirit is also one with the Father and the Son. And as soon as we're born of the Spirit, we become one with God the Father and the Son and with one another. It's given to us when we're born again. Didn't have to do anything except come to Jesus and He makes us one. I remember when I got saved at 20 years old, I was so happy to meet every Christian who was born again. I didn't know whether they were Baptist or Methodist or what they were. But when I met a real Christian, I just sensed some kind of intuitive oneness. Such a wonderful thing. And from our new birth, we are given this unity of the Spirit. But if we want to come to fullness, there is this matter of the unity of the faith we see described here. Paul talks about unity of the Spirit in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. We need to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then he says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now here is a goal ahead of us, the unity of the faith. And we start with this unity of the Spirit. We maintain this unity of the Spirit. And we proceed toward the attainment of this unity of the faith. What a precious possession this is. Imagine us living in the good of Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is actually a picture of how precious it is when the saints came together in Jerusalem at feast time. These were the songs of ascents that were sung as the saints proceeded to the feast. Now, these were joyous times, and they gathered three or four times a year. And when they gathered into Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem was a beautiful city, and the temple was all of gold, and you could smell the lamb cooking on the altar from miles away. It was an exciting time. It was a time of abundance. Most of the children of Israel, you know, they had to eat simply in their homes. They didn't have much money. But on those feast occasions, they ate. They had a feast. And they worshiped. And the old man in the house would recount the story of the Passover or of the tabernacle or whatever the particular occasion was. And all the children and the uncles and the daughters and the cousins and the relatives and the in-laws, they were all together in a marvelous unity. Maybe not always so marvelous. But the picture is how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in a feast time together in God's city. There's just nothing like it. And in fact, in the days of David and even in the days of Solomon, there was nothing like the worship of the saints when they gathered together in Jerusalem. Their worship was so much higher than the worship of the Canaanites and the people around them who were cutting themselves and offering bribes to their God. Here came these children of Israel gathered together with trumpets sounding and psalms being sung to a God who couldn't be seen but was adored. There was truly great worship together, and they found themselves together in unity. With that kind of abundance that's displayed when the oil poured down off Aaron's head, right down off his beard, so much oil, just poured out oil of abundance. And precious dew, God's provision day by day. This is the kind of unity the Lord desires us to live in. But you know, we have an enemy. He doesn't like this kind of unity. He likes to divide us along the lines of temperament, along the lines of personality, along the lines of experience, along the lines of doctrine, along the lines of all kinds of subtle and not so subtle things. He comes along and makes a differentiation. You know, here in the body of Christ, we are all the same. There is no race recognized by God. There is no spiritual level in that sense that makes one different from the other. But, you know, we get the hold of experiences and we say, oh, well, now I've had an experience. Now I can do somersaults in the Spirit. Now can you? Now we find, oh, we got the somersault people and people just sit in chairs. We have two levels now. Or whatever kind of subtle way or tool the devil can find. And mind you, sometimes the devil doesn't have to work too hard at division because our own flesh is so ambitious and grasping and full of ourselves that the devil just can pretty well sit back and the saints will let fly in a good fight all on their own. And so Paul, knowing this, is writing to the church in Ephesus, who, by the way, at the beginning he confesses they were absolutely one. They loved one another. They had love and faith toward the Lord. But he's praying. He says, now you need to walk worthy in this. You see, the fact of the matter is, in Ephesus, there were Jews and Gentiles. It could be a cause of great division. And so Paul really stakes down the ground that now you are one. The barrier between Jews and Gentiles has been removed, and now you are one. And now, if we want to come into fullness, now we have unity of the Spirit. And you know something? If we do nothing, we can maintain the unity of the Spirit. But we won't come to fullness. Now, the Lord wants us to grow. And when we grow into the unity of the faith. What is this unity of the faith? Well, it's a very comprehensive term. I mean, it means probably everything to do with our faith. We find a oneness together. It comes along at the same time, if you notice in verse 13, it comes along at the same time that we come to a full knowledge of the Son of God. It comes at the same time we come to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is something we attain to. It's a goal we have out ahead of us. It's something we have to move toward. Practically speaking, I understand the unity of the faith in this way, as it works itself out. We start with our unity in the Spirit. Paul expresses this here in verses 4 through 6. We are one body. We stand in that. We have one Spirit, and we're called in one hope. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father over all. Now that is the unity of the Spirit we have from the moment that we are Christians. We stand in that unity. And then we begin to grow together. The Lord wants to express Himself through His body. And we have to learn how to allow the Lord to express Himself through the body. This matter is a process that has to be worked out in our assembly together. And as we work out this process, He brings us to a unity of the faith and a maturity together. So we have the unity of the Spirit that we begin with. We have the unity of the faith that we move toward. It's a process. It's a hammering out of the Lord's presence in our midst. How do we express the Lord? How do we express Him as we gather together? Just exactly what are we supposed to be doing? It's the Lord's life that is to be expressed. And as we gather for this, the Lord
teaches us. We hold fast to the head. We grow up into the head. And as we hold fast to the head, we begin to work out our life together. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Most of us know Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Right after the day of Pentecost, the Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, we all know that if we are to be a vibrant testimony of Jesus Christ, assembled together as the church of God, we should also continue steadfastly in these four things. But just as an example, how do we gather together for corporate prayer? Well, I'm looking in Philippians, I'm looking in 1 Corinthians, to see exactly something that spells out exactly what we're supposed to do. Now, should we have some songs first, or just start right out with prayer? Now, should we worship, or should we just take up a list? Or should we not have a list? Just move as we feel some kind of a flow. Just exactly how should we work this thing out? I keep looking. I just don't find any 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, many assemblies establish a 1, 2, 3, 4. But hopefully, the Lord leads us and teaches us how to pray corporately. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, the principle of prayer is something we all agree on. But the actual working out of corporate prayer is unique to the particular situation we're in. This is Richmond. And the Lord wants to work out the corporate prayer meeting in a way that He works out here. And it may be different than the way they work it out in India. Or the way it works out in New York. Basically, it's the same. In principle, it is the same. And there's even great similarity, but there is difference. Or let's take worship. Now, how do we worship? Well, now, should we have instruments? Some say, no instruments. Some say, yeah, we should have instruments. Some say we should sing all the time. Some say we should pray all the time. So, and we have all of these ideas. But the Lord has a living way of worship. And we need to learn this living way. And you know, it's a living way, which means with time it may change. So we can't develop a practice and say, okay, two hymns, the announcements, the offering, sermon, we go home. Because maybe it will change. With time and maturity, differentiation, you know, worship in India, again, may be different than here. As a matter of fact, when I was there, it was quite different. They had a worship time, and one of the leaders always stood up in front. He said, okay, now brothers, you pray and worship. And he said, no, sister, don't worship right now, only brothers worship. And he said, okay, now sisters, you worship. No brothers, no more worship over there. Sisters worship. Now you in the back, you can worship. Now sisters in the front, be quiet. Sisters in the back, you worship. And during the whole worship time, he was saying these kind of things. Now you would say, boy, this is mighty strange. But you see, they had 2,000 people there. And he was trying to encourage everybody. So then he said, okay, the young people who've just been baptized, you worship. Nobody else worship, only the baptisms. And he made room for the children to worship. Then I went to another meeting in Madras. Now, they were worshiping, and a man stood up in front. Now, of course, he was talking in a language I couldn't understand. But he kept on calling out. He said, ba-da-da-da-da. And some people worship. He said, ba-da-da-da-da. Some other people worship. I didn't know what was going on. Then one of the brothers told me, he says, you see, because I had come to speak, they had about 12 assemblies who gathered together there. And so he was calling out an assembly name. He said, now all the brothers and sisters from such and such an assembly, you worship now. But then he said, now brothers and sisters from this assembly, now you worship. And then finally, from the home group, they worship. So, you know, it's quite different. But the whole point is it the Lord's living way? This is what we have to find. And it's strange, isn't it? Really, even in terms of worship, you don't really see. Breaking of bread. Well, now should we do the Lance practice of wine, or should we stick with grape juice? Should we use little cups and Baptist chiclets, or should we use a loaf of bread? What is the way? And one cup. Everybody drink from one cup? What should we do? You know what? We have to work these things out together. You see what I'm saying? And the Lord leaves these things sufficiently vague, if I might put it that way. We have to seek the Lord together. We have to find His way together. And then sometimes we have to adjust that way as we go along the way. But in this process, we come into a unity and into a fullness. How the Lord delights to see His saints receiving teaching fellowship, breaking your bread. So we have fellowship. Now, how does fellowship work out? Where do you find it? What should you do? Meet Friday nights? Group 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Or just meet all together? Now, if we met in six groups in Huntington, there'd be one person in each group. No, you know, where I live, we have a smaller group of people. This would never work. And so, you know, the Lord says, now come to me. I'm the head. Hold fast to me. Ask me what I should do. And He begins to work these things out. If we maintain the unity of the Spirit, the Lord enables us to come into the unity of the faith as we hammer out in our practice the way He wants us to walk for the present time. Now, when we begin many times, as you remember, probably in your early days, some of you actually weren't even born in those early days, but when the saints first came together, you know, sometimes we have to find what we often call emergency measure. So when a group first comes together, many times there's always more little children than there are adults. Now we need an emergency measure. How are we going to teach the children? Well, we don't know. Well, who's a teacher? Well, I don't know. Everybody's just been saved in the last 2 years. Well, now who? Well, I don't know. So we better appoint, let's see, sisters are better for the younger kids, and we'll have brothers rotate with the teenagers. This is an emergency measure. You know what I mean? We have to do something. Well, who's going to be the leaders? Well, let's see. Which men are the tallest? No, let's have all the men. Let's come together. Let's pray. See? So, you know, as we begin sometimes with these emergency measures, but now what happens is the Lord takes up the issues one by one and says, okay, no more emergency measure with teaching the children. Now let's pray and find out who the Lord has gifted to teach the children. And with the leadership, okay, you've had a male free-for-all now for a couple of years. Now, do you see that there's some brothers who have this gift of leading and bearing responsibility? And so, issue by issue, he takes it up and says, okay, now, let's find out the living way. Now, it's important when he takes up the issue that we follow it through and find a way to proceed. So, I'm very happy when I hear, when I'm invited to come here and share something about evangelism. Because what it says to me is this. Whether if what last night I shared has any help to you or not, the basic point is the Lord is stirring you regarding evangelism. Now, he's saying, okay. Now let's find a living way. Now you see, when we first come together with such things, we have a whole host of different ideas. This is part of the diversity. You notice there in chapter 4, after saying, now here's the unity of the Spirit. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you know, all this. And then he says in verse 7, but. What's the but? But each one of us has been given a different grace. So let's just say we're taking up the matter of evangelism. Okay, now how should we reach out? Now we all have different ideas. 100 ideas. Or as Lance says about the Knesset, if you have 3 people in the Knesset meeting, they have 4 ideas. So often with the saints, it's the same way. Okay, now how should we evangelize? Oh, we need to evangelize. Amen. We need to reach out, save the lost. Amen. Okay, how should we do it? Well, there's some people who say, well, we should evangelize through music. Well, now guess who they are. Maybe the musicians, you know? Some people say, you know what we need? We need a coffee house. We all kind of lay back and rap a while. Well, guess who that is? That's right, the lazy bum young people. They like to have coffee house. And some people say, oh, let's have a straight-out cold gospel meeting. Bring people in, tell them they're nasty sinners, they need to get saved. No singing, nothing. Some people say, no, we need to have plenty of singing, a little entertainment. Let's have some drama. And so we pile in 100 different ideas. A lot of times it's from our background. And when we bring in that kind of baggage, whew, sometimes it's like we say, okay, let's take up this issue. And we take up the issue and begin to pray, and we get nowhere. Nada. Because we're too poor. We want our own way too much. And what that does is it stifles the process. And nothing comes out on the other end. It got bottlenecked somewhere. There was a traffic jam of fleshly ideas, and the Lord couldn't give us a living way. So we circle around the wilderness. 2 years later, we come back and say, you know, we need to do something about evangelism. Now we pile in now only 85 ideas this time, because some of the young people got older and they've left off the coffee house. Now we have, well, you get the point. It's in this process that we forget about maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And charged up with our deep burdens, convictions, experiences, and ideas. Now I've graduated from college and I was in the 1,000-watt Christian Full Gospel Fellowship and we were doing everything zippity-doo-dah, 300 people saved the first year. We pray all night now. See, now I come into the assembly. We want to have evangelism. How should we do it? I bring in that idea. But it's a little too radical for the older people who can't stay up all night and pray. And so what happens? We have collisions with one another. We have conflicts. And here's where Paul's saying, look, when you're working out the unity of the faith, you have to bear with one another. Be diligent to preserve this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Even when you have these differences. Don't consider the differences as being, you know, us and them. Well, I'm right. If they only saw it was music we need, then we could all agree together. You see, there's nothing wrong with having differences. The key is to lay them down, to bear with one another, and to say, now, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Maybe he'll start with an emergency measure. Or maybe he'll give us some living way. Maybe he'll raise up some people with an evangelistic burden that will help lead us in what we should do. But in any case, we can't split up, separate over issues like this. How to worship, how to pray, all kinds of matters that come before us. We have to maintain, endeavor to keep this precious unity of the Spirit we have together in the bond of peace. There's one brother I heard who described it this way. To me, it's interesting because it's a little play on words. If it's too complicated for you, scrap it. He says, we have two things. Church business and the business of the church. Church business he described as the ministry of the church, the teaching of the Sunday school, the leadership of the church. This is the church business. But the business of the church is to love one another and maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now he says, whenever church business conflicts with the business of the church business has to be stopped and the business of the church has to be taken care of. Now, did you understand all of that? Okay, well, let me take it out of the wordplay. When we're ministering or trying to minister, or when we're serving and or trying to lead or something like that, and in the process someone gets hurt, or in the process there becomes a beginning of some kind of division, then we need the table for a moment, what we're doing, what we're ministering, and deal with the most important matter, which is maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now Paul calls this in verse 2 long suffering. And sometimes we do suffer. You know, sometimes when we don't do anything about evangelism, again, I keep bringing this issue up only because I spoke about it last night. But sometimes when we don't do anything about evangelism, some people suffer. But we must suffer until we can come to something together that the Lord wants us to do. Now you individually can do something about it. But as a corporate matter, we have to wait for one another. But you see, when we wait for one another, then we come into some aspect of the Lord in the way of the worship, evangelism, prayer that has fullness to it. Why fullness? Because the diversity has found a single way. And in the midst of that single way, there's a diversity of expression. That's fullness. Do you understand what I'm saying? It takes a longer time to find the unity of the faith in a particular matter. But when we find it with fullness. Now we don't have sort of divisions, you know. We got the worship side of the church. And then we got the traditional side of the church. No, we just have one church. And we've agreed before the Lord on a specific way. And we all feel like this is the Lord's way for us right now. Can you imagine Jews and Gentiles taking up such issues? I mean, you know, Paul never wrote down exactly the A, B, C, do this, do that, do the other thing. And the Jews and Gentiles had to thrash these things out. Let's have a love feast. Gentiles say, yeah, let's bring in a big roasted pig and have a pig pick. And the Jews say, no, 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 no. Let's have bitter herbs and a little bit of this and that. It's not bitter herbs. We hate pickles and all these things. But they find a living way. The temperament of the Jew and the Gentile was very, very different. Their customs and everything. And yet Paul says now you need to maintain the unity of the Spirit until you can come to a unity of the faith in this matter. Don't you dare split up and say, well, that settles it. We'll just have a Jewish meal down in the right fellowship hall and a Gentile meal over in the left fellowship hall. And that's why even with young people, the Lord's not satisfied just to have a young people's group completely almost disattached from assembly life. He doesn't want that. Now, young people can get together, have fellowship. It encourages them. But in the end, you know what the fullness is. Well, you know what fullness is in the assembly when we have worship. Fullness is when young and old all worship. Then we say, oh, this is marvelous. We're a family. We're one. There's no age barrier, generation gap. But the Lord has to work all of that out. We forbear. We wait with one another. And the Lord brings this kind of fullness in. There's another matter I'd like to bring up in this Ephesians chapter 4 because it deals actually with this particular matter. If we are to come into fullness as the body of Christ, as the testimony of our Lord Jesus, there must be a real spiritual unity between the ministry and the body of Christ. Now here, Paul is talking about these ministries that have been given in verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. But then we notice down in verse 16, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, how is the church going to come to fullness and maturity? Two things are essential in this passage. One is, we need ministry. The ministry of the Word, the ministry of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, in order to come to this kind of fullness. He even lists these gifts given to us as a result of the fact that when He ascended up in high, He poured these gifts out on us that He might fill all things. And this is part of His provision for fullness, bringing ministry to us. We need this. But at the same time, we also need everybody in the body of Christ faithful to minister that supply that you have. And we cannot come to fullness if we just have a ministry-laden situation. You see, what it means in the end is we cannot lop over on one side or the other here. We have to maintain a real unity and combination, if you want to say, of ministry and then body life in ministry if we want to come to fullness. Now, you know historically this has been a real problem. And I must say that the ones at fault, perhaps the most, are the workers or those in ministry. Now, men in ministry, workers, they love to minister. If you give them room, they'll minister all the time. Every meeting, they'll minister. They'll go to the small area groups, they'll minister. And next thing you know, people are ministering and teaching and everything, and the church, as has often happened historically, becomes ministry-centered. They put the rostrum in the middle. And next thing you know, the church is singing less and less songs and taking up an offering for the minister. And the minister is preaching and spending all the time. And you even have a prayer meeting, and what that really means is 45 minutes of the minister carrying on and 15 minutes of prayer. And the more the ministry is like overwhelms the church, the more the body sort of recedes into the background. And next thing you know, the body is just kind of warm, people warming chairs and giving offerings. But where is the body life? You know? So we have a problem sometimes because the workers overwhelm the body of Christ and it cannot come to fullness. Many times in many churches, it's almost all run from the front. You know, even what they call worship, you know, the leaders are leading it. You know, you go to some assemblies and the minister is calling out even the song numbers, even leading the singing. You say, is there anybody else here? Is this one puppet there leading the singing? He sings, and then he gets up and he turns around, brings his wife up, they do a special number. Pick up the offering plate, and he takes it down the aisle and back to make sure you're putting in enough. And he preaches. Well, you get the picture. Now, we can't come to fullness if all we have is a mouth in the body of Christ. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters who gather together as the body of Christ, now they need to minister. And here's where faith comes in. We need to have living faith to offer this joint of supply. Now, which problem came first? The takeover by the ministers or the abdication by the body? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? We find that this problem mounted simultaneously. Sometimes you had aggressive workers who more or less overwhelmed the situation. And so the saints just backed off saying, whoosh, let me get back. Sometimes the workers didn't overwhelm, but they kept waiting and kept waiting and kept waiting and nothing happened. Because the saints kept getting more passive and more passive and passive. And finally they said, for the sake of God, I've got to fill in the gap. And of course, when the servants are always filling in the gap, we are running into problems right there. It even happens like when we have worship. Now, when we have worship, the tendency is for the mature saints to overwhelm the younger or the newer. Now, we really can't let that happen. But at the same time, what are you supposed to do? Say, okay, have a brother stand up here and say, okay, no mature saints pray. Have it led like that. Okay, only young ones pray now. Come on, come. Well, we can't do that. Because we don't have to do that. Because the Spirit is doing that. Trying to restrain some of us who are, you know, blimps with hot air. And then trying to encourage those who are younger in the Lord. Come on now. Many of you who sit there and worship every Sunday, I bet you get heart palpitations so much that you're taking nitroglycerin tablets. And it's just because you're not obeying. You know, so here's what happens. It's almost every year up in New York, I can tell you what happens. The young people come home from Pennsylvania or the Richmond Conference, fire on fire. Get into the meeting, worshiping, they're the first ones up. Lord, we thank you, praise you. By September, three of them are carrying on. By November, they're in the last row. And by December, almost asleep. Now, they've backed up, you see, and they shouldn't. Now, they need to be part of the oneness of the body of Christ. So you can't ask the mature ones to stop, because many times all that would do is produce a great, great vacuum. Which came first, the overwhelmment or the abdication? I say, just as the problem is simultaneous, the solution is simultaneous. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit. And especially those young in the Lord, in order for us to have fullness, you need to be, ask the Lord, Lord, I don't have much to give, but is there something I can say to glorify your name? Now, of course, young people, I think they know this secret by now, but I know back home, it just touches the life of our worship so much when some young people come in and offer a short prayer, because it's usually so honest and sincere, you know, and there's none of the great language of heaven thrown in, but it's just really real. And it does makes the language of heaven from the mature one sound all the better. We need this kind of fullness. And so everyone needs to be faithful. The problem of the ministry overwhelming should not be. You see, we for the sake of teaching sometimes talk about the work and the church. Now you've heard this, right? The work and the church. But actually, that has to be absolutely one. And our attitude needs to be also one. In other words, the workers who work need to really see that the goal is for the church to grow in maturity, to where it can build up itself in love. And not be so self-involved in ministry that they don't give opportunity for the body to grow. This is self-defeating. You know, the old saying is, you know, that workers in ministry need to work themselves out of a job to be able to take up and minister and worship and pray in such a way that there doesn't have to be so much ministry in the front. This is what we call a safe worker. You know, he's not trying to grab hold of something, but he really wants to see the body of Christ built up. Now, that's usually the heart of all workers. If you thought to take a survey of all the servants of God, all ministers and everything, well, now they all want that in their heart. But a lot of times they don't realize how much they intervene when the Lord's trying to encourage the body of Christ. But at the same time, the body of Christ needs to recognize that a fullness cannot be attained unless there is the ministry of the Word and the ministry in our midst. And we need to pray about this. I really feel we need to pray. We need to pray for laborers in this matter of evangelism. Part of our burden should not just be, you know, how can we reach out? But Lord, raise up some laborers. Even from among us, you know, we should pray that. Because we need that. To come to fullness in evangelism, we probably need some evangelists to help us. You know what I'm saying? From our midst. And the same with prophetic ministry. I mean, you know, actually I think it's quite wonderful that every year at the Richmond Conference, it's kind of decided almost beforehand that our brother Stephen and brother Lance are going to share. I think that's good. But you know, sometimes I'm burdened that we have the same list of six guys, you know, to choose from, that the Lord wouldn't raise up more. Men with prophetic vision will have the same kind of burden to see the body of Christ built and the testimony of Jesus come to fullness. We need more. If we had more, we'd have greater fullness. And, you know, you have God has provided for you in a wonderful way here in Richmond. You know, you have many brothers apt to teach, have workers in your midst. Even this Sunday, Brother Ernie Heil, he's up in Central Jersey, and Brother Matt Graham's over in Pennsylvania, Beaver Falls. This is wonderful. Maybe this group will become like the Moravians, huh? I'll come here some Sunday a year from now and there'll only be 50 people in the assembly. I say, where is everybody? Say, well, we have 150 people teaching, sharing here and there. You know, 3/4 of the Moravians became missionaries at one point. Well, may it be. But the Lord needs to raise up these kind of ministries. And, you know, of course, not only here, but in many places. As you know, there are many fellowships and assemblies of God's people where they don't have any ministry of the Word per se. They have brothers who teach devotionally and things, but they need this kind of building work. Well, we should pray about that. You know, the body needs to pray for that. It doesn't just happen. Because what the Lord wants to do is raise up these brothers and sisters through the body. That's the only way that they could possibly ever hope to be safe. You know what I mean? A safe brother understands body life. The cross has worked on him. Because when he was just a member of the body of Christ there, he also had to long suffer with everybody else. He had to have his ideas drained down on the ground and we're going another way. He has to learn the cross. You know, so we can't just invite people in from anywhere, especially brothers who haven't seen some of these things that are precious to us. Because what happens is, inevitably, a ministry that doesn't understand the cross preaches the vision without even understanding it. Just by preaching emphases in certain ways, you see. But we do need brothers of prophetic ministry. We need shepherds. We really need to pray about shepherds. More and more, there's many people who need help. They need to learn how to hear the Lord's voice. And we need shepherds raised up. And you understand what I'm saying. This is a mutual respect one for another. The body praying for ministry to be raised up and always eager to hear what the Lord has to say. And I do commend you on that. I mean, when I hear who's been through here in the last couple of months and everything, everybody comes through here and speaks. It's amazing. You have a precious connection. But you see, that's part of the fullness too. To have a connection with other assemblies and other people through ministry and through hearing what's going on and through praying for one another. You know, there should be this. It's a shame, but occasionally some fellowships say, no, we just want to be on our own. Sometimes they even close the door to ministry from the outside. Inevitably, they'll isolate themselves and become interned and in the end become weak. Because we need this fellowship one with another. Now this matter of your having brothers in, even like myself, to share and everything, I think it's wonderful. And I pray that within the body of Christ, that the people could understand the fullness that comes in when we have this kind of connection. Now, when we have this kind of connection and this kind of fullness, what else does it take? It takes more grace on your part. For every other worker you get involved and have come through, it takes more grace for you to put up with us. It also takes more meetings. You have more meetings than anywhere else that I know of. You know, last night, see people dragging in, oh, Saturday night meeting. Here we go. We just had one Friday, and I think we had a Thursday meeting. What happened Wednesday night? But you know, if you want more life and more fullness, you have to gather together more times. Sure. You see, well, do we want fullness? Well, maybe we have enough fullness, huh? No. No, to come to the fullness of the testimony, we need to see this unity of the faith worked out. Ministry together, body of life together, expressing the love and the life of the Lord. So, I make these simple exhortations. Whatever you do, pray that the Lord will bring some fullness out of it. Now, so I'll just mention a few things once again, even things I touched on last night. Your small group meetings. Now, why do you have those? Let's cancel them out so you can stay home and watch television. But no, you have them. Now, why do you have them? There's a purpose behind it. And I imagine what the purpose is, although I haven't actually checked with the brothers, is so that the body can exercise itself in gifting and ministry. Now, if you take that lightly, you're not going to come to fullness. So if we gather together in our small group, I'm in group number 8. How many of you have? 6? Yeah, I'm in group 8, so you don't see me too often. But if I gather together with my group number 8, and we just have a gab fest for an hour and a half, now we've missed something there. Or if we had a thing and everybody came in and said, oh, well, I didn't have time to read the Bible this week, and I got nothing to say. So in the vacuum, guess who preaches? Ta-da! 1.5 hours, now I'm leading the Bible study. Now, what do you think about this? Well, you didn't study it, so I'll give you the answer. Now, what do you think about this? And so I talked for 1.5 hours. Now, the body really exercised there, didn't they? Just a few changes of position. A few falling asleep. But the reason you have those small groups is to come into fullness. But the problem is that brothers and sisters who just have one gift or just some, you know, are just beginning to grow in the Lord, say, well, I have nothing to offer. Well, that just isn't true. And we need you to offer that to have fullness. Or just imagine if we took the Richmond Conference and said, you know what? We're getting too tired. Let's have the main ministry. And maybe we'll have, Brother Fischbacher was good. Let's have an afternoon ministry. But let's cut out the fellowship time. Unnecessary. Now, some people are actually cutting it out. Of their own volition. But you know, the conference has a certain amount of fullness because of the various things that happen. Isn't it amazing? I was talking to my sister-in-law just a few days ago. She lives in North Carolina. I said, you know, how did you enjoy the conference? She said, oh, I love the conference. I said, how come? She said, I tell you, the thing that really blessed me this year was helping the children with the crafts. Now that's how she got blessed, because she got to give her a little joint to supply there in the, with the children. Isn't that amazing? Then I talked to my brother Fred, one of the brothers in our fellowship back home. I said, how'd you like the conference? He said, man, he said, you know something? Those fellowship groups afterwards, I learned so much. He said, I found out that a lot of people's fellowships have the same problems we do. Now, he was really blessed by that. And when you find out how much fullness there is at the conference, it's really quite amazing. It involves much more than just the ministry times, as wonderful as that is. Now, can we continue to allow the conference to have a fullness? You see what I'm saying? Then the body needs exercise. Of course, I didn't tell you that. I think everybody here in Richmond is doing something, working in the nursery or, I see people wheeling stuff all over the campus, and I know they're from Richmond. There they go. Over there, somebody's driving somebody there. But I think that's wonderful. Have you suffered because of the conference? Have you come to exhaustion? Smallness? No. Because the Lord has given you a living way. You have to pray through things, and maybe would modify things this year, we're meeting with pews and pipe organs and all kinds of different things. But you know, the Lord will find a living way. And through it, we gain a fullness. I feel like you've been wonderfully blessed because you've given yourself to this simple ministry in the summertime. And the Lord uses it in a wonderful way. Brings fullness to so many people. Teaching, fellowship, things which many saints don't have and which you have by God's provision here. You see? So, whether it's a small group or whether it's the young people, what I'm really trying to say is this. Not only do we need to come to fullness through a receiving of ministry of the Word, but brother and sister, I want to talk to everybody here now who is not ministering the Word, or perhaps not even leading a small group somewhere, and to sisters who don't even go to the Tuesday meeting of the sisters. We need to exhort one another while it is called today, and find ways of stimulating and stirring one another up to love and good works. We need to see that every brother and sister in the body of Christ is exercising according to their supply, and just giving that little supply. Because otherwise, we won't come to fullness if we have 100 men apt to teach. And they can teach all the great mysteries of the second coming and the rapture. But if the least, brother or sister, is not expressing their part, we have not yet come to fullness. It's important that we find it together. It's important that we fellowship over matters. You take up this matter of evangelism. Now, I hope you don't just put it in the, you know, bin 13. But that you'll exercise and pray about it. See where the Lord leads you in it. See what door He opens. Fellowship together. If you have a strong feeling about something, by all means, share it. It's perfectly all right. You know, thank God for our diversity. It is really a marvelous thing how different we all are. And it's kind of the Lord's... you know, it's a wonderful thing when the body of Christ can be diverse. Not just homogeneous. Everybody the same. This is uniform. We're going to do it this way. And if you don't like the way I say to do it, you can go somewhere else. That's sometimes what ministers say. No. We need the diversity where we can share our burdens, our feelings about how to go in a particular way, and then pray together and see which way the Lord wants us to go. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, working toward the unity of the faith, and a mature man, the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. I thank God for the unity that He has given to all of us since we've been born again, and pray that your testimony here in Richmond will always be Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to gather together in unity. Let the business of the church have its priority as you do the church business and maintain that unity. I think perhaps as small an issue as that may be seem to be to you and I, in the end, if we maintain together and keep applying to our head and holding to our head, He'll bring us to that full stature and the fullness that we all desire. Oh, I long more and more to see the fullness of His testimony among us, fully established. You know, when we worship, we can just sense Him in the midst. And when we pray, we can just sense His throne loosing and binding. And when we evangelize, there's our great gospel, Jesus, standing in the midst, drawing people to Himself. We need this fullness of His testimony and presence in our midst. It comes as we stand together, find His living way, hammer it out, work it out, allow Him to forge it in us and express His wonderful life. And given all the diversity we have, still we stand together. This is God's purpose and God's way for us. May we be faithful and walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Let's pray. We worship You, Lord, for the testimony we find in the Word of God of the unity of the saints as they dwelt together under the head of our Lord Jesus. There in Jerusalem, Jews from many different places, Greek-speaking Jews, Aramaic-speaking Jews, all gathered together, all one, all being supplied, all sharing in an amazing unity, and then to go to Antioch and see the oneness there. Though there are people from this place and that place, though there are Gentiles and Jews, and then in Ephesus, and then in all of these places, that they understood the importance of declaring the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. O Lord, in this day of easy choice, in this day where we always get our way, in this day where personal preference seems to be the note that everybody sounds, we yield our personal preference to You in order that we could have the fullness of diverse expression of Your life in our assembly. Lord, we pray that we could stand together in that unity of the Spirit that will not allow us to part with one another over some difference of minor import, but that standing together, we could find Your living way and be called, as in the book of Acts, people of the way, because we're walking in a living way and we're expressing Your life in our midst. Oh Lord, grant that we could bear that kind of testimony as we work, as we live, as You hammer us out together in a oneness that will glorify Your name. So Lord, we respond to Your prayer where You prayed that we could be one, even as You and the Father are one. And we say, Amen, Lord Jesus. And we know only You can hold us together. And we know that only Your life is that which we can hold on to. Not even hold on to one another, as it were, but truly to hold on to Your life as we go through these issues of life together. Oh, grant us maturity. Grant that we could be one man in Christ Jesus. We pray these things with hope of Christ in us and Christ among us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.